the what we were talking about is we don't go to church. We are the church. And trying to get that drilled into our heads is a difficult thing. But when you think about it, why are we here? What are we doing here every week? We get dressed, we eat our dinner, we pay money for gas, we drive here, we meet, and then we go home and we do it all again next week. What's the point of it? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And what does a properly functioning assembly of saints look like? I said to turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and in verse 16, the statement is, "Don't you know something? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So with that being said, that we are the church, we don't go to church, we are the church wherever we go. And that would beg the question to some believers, where have you been taking your church lately? Why have you been going to these places? But so the better way to say it is we're going to our assemblies meeting. We are an assembly of saints, members in particular of the body of Christ. We're going to meet. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12:27. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." And we need these meetings. Some of you come to a meeting and say, "I don't think I needed that tonight." We need to meet face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And it tells you that we're living in the age of television and YouTube and the internet that we have to make a statement like that. We need to have in-person meetings. Because it's so easy to attend a meeting anywhere. You can watch a meeting online. You can watch a meeting on TV. You can buy the DVDs they sell in the back and watch last week's meeting. So, but people need to have face-to-face meetings. And the reason I bring this up is because it's especially true in grace circles, people who rightly divide their Bibles. There are people out there who have never met in the flesh another person who's mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are people scattered on the globe that have never met anyone. They don't have anyone to meet with. They try to tell their spouse. They try to tell their friends. They don't want to hear about it. They are the only person in their town, in their city, that they know of that rightly divides the word of truth. So they have no assembly to go to. And that's all they've got is YouTube, is, you know, the internet, is buying DVDs or whatnot. And, you know, that's all they got. They're doing the best with all they've got. For those folks, I would tell them, hey, go out and see a soul saved. And now you have your first assembly. You two can sit in the kitchen and have a meeting and talk about it. But that's all they've got. But there's another group of people in the grace movement who have an assembly they could go to. It may be 45 minutes away. Who wants to drive that far? But there are people that have assemblies and choose not to attend. Because they're so smart, they figure they can just do better on the internet. And I don't need to go to that meeting because that guy is way less than the guy I like, and I'll just watch the videos online. I don't need any meetings. I'll just edify myself, is essentially what they say. But they believe, wrongly, that they're better off to do that. So just watch things on YouTube. To just watch, you know, cable TV. I don't know what channel Feldick and Jordan are on. They're on cable access or something like that. But these folks, you're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I said last week that the grace circle has a Corinthian problem. This is another one of them. 1 Corinthians 12:19. "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee." Isn't that what somebody's saying? Who wants to be solo in their pajamas in front of their computer screen? "I have no need of any other member of the body of Christ. Nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." So to say that we don't need the body and the body doesn't need us is a wrong thing. it would be wrong for us to say, it's kind of tough to get together. Let's, you know, meet once a year, and other than that, we'll just talk on the, you know, chat on email or whatever. It's not face-to-face, human-to-human interaction. But the other thing is, somebody may say, well, I don't know that much, you know, I'm not that far along. Nobody will miss me. Nobody needs me around. That's a wrong thing, too. Look at what we just read. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So it's just, in a lot of ways, it's like a family. You know, you look at babies. Imagine you're looking at a baby in Christ, somebody who's just recently saved. They just learned the gospel. They're not really good for adding much to people as far as edification. But what about when a baby comes into your life? They're not helping you out at all. They're causing you problems half the time. But it's new and it's exciting and it's a new life that you can help build up. And that's what even feeble members of the body do for people who are farther along. It helps the people who are helping energize them. So, but back to this thing about having meetings. The church in Corinth, the worst church in the Bible, they at least knew you should have meetings, that you should meet face to face. Paul mentions it while he's yelling at them. Turn over to chapter 14. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? That's 14:26. So they're coming together to have meetings, and then Paul's yelling at them for what they're doing when they come together. So they can't get their meetings right, but at least they were having them. At least they were getting together as a body. But if nothing else, a reason that we have meetings and that members of the body, especially in grace, should meet together, is it's a source of comfort that I'm not the only one in town who believes this way. I'm not the only person in town that sees these verses jumping off the page. And let the verses change me and separate me from the traditions of men. There are other people who do that too. That's awesome. We can have a meeting. We can talk about these things. We can study the Bible this way. So even if you're just starting, even if you don't know much, you're playing a part. You know, I tell people the questions are so helpful, because when people ask questions, they tell you, I don't know this yet. I haven't sorted that out yet. And then that forces other people to study to answer the question properly. So even the fact that you don't know something helps the body. So that's something to consider. Paul's in jail getting ready to die, and he wants to have a meeting. He says over in 2 Timothy 4:9 to Timothy, do thy diligence to come to me shortly. Why? Because I'm lonely, is what Paul says next. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica. This guy went there, that guy went there. Only Luke is with me, is what he says. So Paul wants to have a meeting. So we establish that we need meetings, that we need to see people face to face. And what we need to ask is, what does a properly functioning assembly look like? How does it operate? And I understand the irony that I'm standing here in this building talking about what a properly functioning assembly looks like. I get it. I'm not talking about the showbiz. I'm not talking about the MC abilities of people. What I'm talking about is, what are we here for? How do we get it done? What's the purpose? And there have been scores of books written telling preachers and teachers how to build a properly functioning church. And it's usually about how to get the most people, how to get the most money, and how to get the biggest building. There's manuals. I've got one here tonight. But I mean, and it goes as far to the conservative end as the fundamental legalist, this is how you punish your people when they get out of line. To the seeker-sensitive, you know, very liberal, to then you have the faux, stifled spirituality of the high church with the homilies and the songs and the incense, you know, all that. So it's across the spectrum, how to build a properly functioning church. Now, this book I have you all got sold The Purpose-Driven Life by Mr. Rick Warren. He also wrote a manual for preachers called The Purpose-Driven Church. And this tells people like me how to separate people like you from your money. How to build a giant church. And he talks about how he builds his giant church. But on page 253, make sure I got that right. Improve the pace and flow of service. How do we do with pace and flow this evening? One strike against us, huh? Yeah, page 253. He essentially says the church should intentionally design a service that is attractive, appealing, and relevant to lost people. That's the purpose of church, to Mr. Rick Warren, to make it attractive, appealing, and relevant to lost people. And that's the seeker-sensitive model. When we have Romans 3 that says there are none that seek after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. They've all gone out of the way. There is none that seeketh after God. And here we are building seeker-sensitive churches. So what are we going to get? We're not going to get people seeking after God, right? We're going to get people seeking after something else. What about when you present God's truth to people who oppose it? 1 Corinthians 1:23 says it doesn't go over well. You present Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1:23. What is it? To the Jews, a stumbling block. I'm not going to trust him. I'm going to trust my religion. To the Greeks, foolishness. You think one dead Jew 2,000 years ago is going to pay for your sins? We have science now. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. The word dinosaur is not even in the Bible. The word dinosaur was invented about 150 years ago. Just because it's not in the Bible doesn't mean that... Never mind, I'm getting off track. So if I'm comparing Bible quotes and I see, okay, there's none that seek after God and not too many people want to hear the gospel, what Rick wants me to do then, to build a model that's attractive to lost people and relevant, I have to hide God's truth and hide the gospel. That doesn't sound like the pillar and ground of truth to me. But that's what builds big buildings and puts churches on TV, right? It's not. It's not the purpose of a properly functioning assembly. So the Warren model attracts a crowd with a good show, and then you've got to hide a lot of truth from the crowd to get the crowd, and then you keep the crowd by putting on good shows every week, and then slowly but surely you kind of osmose these people into maybe teach them a little bit more truth, maybe show them a little bit more, and at the end of the day, you've got a good tither, hopefully, that's seen a lot of shows. Hopefully the guy gets saved. They don't seem to put much emphasis on that. But I would say, I know I've said it before, but the purpose of our meetings, us coming together, is not to entertain lost people. It's not. It should be very low, it should be off our priority list to entertain lost people. We need to be preaching Christ to lost people. Ephesians 4:12 says our meetings are for the perfecting of the saints. What's a saint? Someone who's trusted the gospel, right? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you are lost, you are not a member of the body of Christ. There are billions of people on this planet who are not members of the body of Christ. They're much nicer than me, probably. They're much more personable. They have more friends. They do more for others than me. But they have not trusted the gospel. So they are lost. So our meetings, when we come here, we're not here to put on a show for unbelievers, but your church service. You're the church. Your service happens in the devil's sin-cursed earth. All week, right? So, if you're not doing your church service, and you come here to the meeting, you've taken a time out from your church service. That's what you're doing here tonight. You're taking a time out from you, the church's work, as a member of the body of Christ. You're not out in the world telling the gospel to anybody right now. You're in here with people who understand the gospel. Here's how I know that. Philippians 2:15. Let's look at that real quick. Philippians 2:15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That's your church service. That's why you'll hear me pray sometimes as we leave. Pray for all of us as we leave and our church service begins. That's why I say that. But our ministry of reconciliation to the lost is not here. Now, understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about having a litmus test, a guard at the door, an armed guard, says, do you understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Do you trust that for your sins? Are you saved? No. Go away. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the purpose and the function of our meetings is not set up to be evangelism in here. Having said that, you'll hear me present the gospel just about every time we have a meeting. Because you don't know if somebody doesn't understand it, if somebody hasn't trusted it. But I'm saying the focus in here is not our church service. I said it's a timeout. It's time to equip us, time to recharge us, time to learn something new, to help us in the ministry. You know, and I think about my oldest daughter, her soccer coach. He's a genius. You all heard of halftime adjustments in football? And one team's getting clobbered at the end of the second quarter, and they go into the tunnel for halftime. They come out 15 minutes later, and they start clobbering the other team. And it's like, what happened? Well, the coach changed this, did that, drew up that play, and that's what our meetings are. We're coming together to perfect each other, to sort things out, to learn ways to do better at this week's church service, to understand more about God's Word, to connect more dots. But why do I bring this up? Because the modern church, the Rick Warren model, has trained a generation of people to never do personal evangelism one-to-one. That's just not something to do. Evangelism happens here. I get my friend to come to my God club. Listen to him, the charismatic leader. So we have all these people who have never one-to-one given somebody to the gospel. Because they've been trained. That's not your job. You're not in the ministry. That's not what 2 Corinthians 5 says, but they don't know that. Come to my God. Well, now, from what I've seen, it's more like a God community center. You got Jesus on the door, and then you got your volleyball club, and your football club, and your baseball team. But that's the model now. Come to my God club, be emotionally stimulated and entertained by the show and the charismatic speaker, and now you're in the club. And there's no mention of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's no mention of, hey, you're a sinner. You need Christ's payment for your sins. None of that. But that's the model that's popular today. And that's what has replaced fundamentalism in our country. Now, we all think of now with Muslim fundamentalism, we think fundamentalism is a bad thing. The Baptists used to have the four W's. Has anybody ever heard the four W's? Their model for a properly functioning church number one was win 'em. Come down front, stand on one leg, pat your head and rub your belly, say these words. Now you're a follower of Jesus. Sign the card. What's the next W? Any guesses? Wet 'em. It's the fastest way to get those tithe checks rolling in. Why, you've been officially baptized by Pastor so-and-so. You're a member of our church. You're official. Guess what you get to do now? The bus ministry really needs some more volunteers. Why, we sure could use a janitor to clean the bathrooms. Are you coming to work day, brother? You just got baptized last week. We got work day every Saturday. Then, after they've been won, wet, and worked, you start to get tired, right? You might take a Saturday work day off. Go to the ball game. Well, what do you do with those kind of rebels? You whip them. It's time for revival. All week revival. All night. We're going to have a guilt trip to loud music every night this week and make you feel so rotten by the end of the week, you will not miss another work day for a year. That was the model of fundamentalism. They found new methods now, but we're still looking for what does a properly functioning assembly do? What do these meetings look like? Lost my eraser here. None of you have ever heard that before? All right. Just like the Athenians, you learned some new thing tonight. I was taught, you know, I lived that model. So I know there is truth to that. What's that? Yes. Yeah, there was a class in our Christian school that was called the Valiant Man class. And they were supposed to teach you how to be a valiant man for the Lord, like David's valiant man. And after week two, those of us who were the valiant men, we renamed the class Slave Class. Because you were just going to work your brains out for free until they told you to quit. I did not find that very valiant. So I lived the four W's. We see the problems with the seeker-sensitive model. Let me get to it. I was taught later in life, after learning right division, after learning mid-acts dispensational understanding and believing God's words, the four E's, not the four W's. Now, I know what you're all thinking. Wait, didn't this jerk just go on for 5 minutes saying the purpose of our meetings is not evangelism? And the first E I put up there is evangelism. Is he confused or just a hypocrite? Let me explain myself. In your Christian life, evangelism needs to be a main thing. You need to keep the main thing, right? Why did God leave our carcasses on this earth sucking air after he saved us and sealed us? What's the point of being here if it's not our home, if eternity in heavenly places is sealed, we're as good as in the heaven if the door's shut, why did he leave us here on this planet? To watch us suffer? No. To do the job. To do the 2 Corinthians 5 work of the ministry of reconciliation. Preaching Christ and him crucified. That's why we're here. Souls, I always talk about souls saved and saints edified. What comes first? You need souls saved, right? You can't edify a lost person. You can't build up a member, someone who's not a member of the body of Christ. So, yes, while the purpose and the goal of our meetings, the primary function of it is to edify saints. Edify, think of a building, to build up. That's the purpose of it. The function is edified saints get good at going out and seeing souls saved when they go through their church service during the week. That's why, to see people equipped to contend, to try to get in people's way as they're opposing the cross every day of their life, to try to show them the truth of God's Word. So when you look at a properly functioning assembly, you will see personal, one-on-one, you to grandma, you to Aunt Flo, you to stranger in the supermarket, personal evangelism presented as a priority. You won't see you presented, just bring him here and let him listen to me for an hour. I'll change their life. Not going to happen here. Not, oh, just try to get them to come to our pizza night. And they'll meet friends, and then they'll come for more pizza, and maybe they'll... You will see presented as, it's your job. Who are they going to hear the gospel from if it's not you? The Catholics? The Methodists? Who? Who are they going to hear the gospel plainly presented from if it's not you? They're not. That's what's sad. I understand there are people who are saved despite what they've heard. I've told you guys my story. I'm one of them. Praise God for His mercy and grace that people can get saved despite hearing an awful gospel presentation. But it's our job to get it done. It's God's will, right? 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will, God's will, have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're saved, you've come to the knowledge of the truth. Who are they going to hear it from then, if not you? So a properly functioning assembly will teach that personal evangelism is a must and a priority. You're God's minister. You've been put into the ministry, whether you knew it or whether you like it or not. If 2 Corinthians 5 is true, we'll go ahead and operate as if it is true. How's that? Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. Oh, I wish there were more saved people in my family. I wish there were more saved people in my neighborhood. I wish there were more saved people in my country. Meanwhile, when was the last time you ever told somebody Christ died for their sins? When was the last time you ever passed out a gospel tract? So we're good at whining about the problem, in large part. Especially grace circles are terrible at evangelism. So it is important, and that's, you will see that presented in a properly functioning assembly. And it's not by methods and tactics. There were books written on how to do this, how to win a soul, how to go door to door, how to do this. And it's all, you do this, then you do this, then you do this, then you hand them that, then you say this, then you ask this question. Everybody on this planet's different. 7 billion different people. I've told you before, ask an open-ended question and shut up and listen. They'll tell you what's holding them back from trusting the gospel. How would you tell me, how would I get to heaven? How would you tell me I could get to heaven if I asked you? Oh, well, you got to lead a good life and you got to give money to the church and, of course, get baptized and that'll get you in. They've just told you everything you need to know. Now you know what to hit and how to try to help this person. Our pattern is simplicity and plainness. You're the sinner, Christ is the Savior. That's pretty plain, right? Where did I get an idea to say something that plain? Oh, Paul. What a shock. Those people always talk about Paul. Well, he does say that he's our pattern, and we are to take what he's telling us as the commandments of the very Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who he got them from. So let's go ahead and give him the benefit of the doubt. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing that we have such hope, we use eloquent speeches and fair words. No, he says we use great plainness of speech. Straight, direct. Come see my charismatic leader. He's so smart. He's so eloquent. Paul says he was rude in speech, 2 Corinthians 11:5 or 11:6. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Now, we understand rude as Full House, you know. How rude? Is that the show that was on? Rude is rudimentary. Simple. He's using simple, plain-spoken language. So we need to be direct, we need to speak plainly, and we need to use the power of God when we evangelize. What's that? Christ crucified is the power of God. That is how a soul is saved, with the message, with the data. And we need to understand, you're out there preaching the church of the do, or preaching to the church of the do. Every religion, every cult, Muslim, Hindu, you know, every stripe of Christianity that opposes the cross for complete payment for sins, they're church of the do. You got to do this, you got to do that, don't do this, and that's how you get saved. Here you come along preaching the church of the done. It's already been done for you. Stop trusting what you do and trust what's been done. How do you think the doer thinks about that? They hate it, and they will hate you for preaching it. I've been at this church my whole life. I love it. And you hear, you come along, you just need to trust Christ's payment for your sins. They will hate you for it. To the Jews, a stumbling block. I can't. You mean nothing? You don't have to do. They hate that. So be ready for that. The second E we talked about this at length last week, so we won't hit on it too much. Edification, an edifice, a building, building people up in doctrine, in understanding, in knowledge, in patience, in long-suffering, in charity, in all these things. We have these meetings to come together face-to-face, and we help each other out. We edify each other, but it must of necessity, like we hit on a ton last week, it must be rooted and built on a Pauline foundation according to the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Saw that last week. Nobody does that. So when I say this is a properly functioning church, edification according to a Pauline foundation, I've immediately cut out almost all of the 40,000 churches in America. And again, I understand the irony that I'm the one standing up here saying something like that. I get it. But I'm just going by Bible verses. True edification, building people up, is going to be by God's Word taught, God's Word studied, God's Word preached, believing it. Believing God's words. How are you going to edify someone if you teach them to question every third verse in their Bible? Oh, that's an unfortunate rendering. What King Jimmy really should have said was, how's that going to build people up in faith in a book if you're questioning every third verse? And the reason is because you have some Greek book that you can't read Greek, but you go there and you pull out something out of that so you look smarter than everybody else when you stand there, because they don't have the same book you do. What true edification happens when people are taught to believe it, to receive it as it is in truth, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The words of God. edification is messy. I used to work in a field where things were built. Edifices were built. And it gets messy sometimes. You go to a construction site, you wouldn't know anything about this. You go to a construction site at the beginning of a job, 6-7 hours into it, it's a hot, muddy mess. There's stuff everywhere, there's noise, there's tools firing. It's a mess. Just like it is. Think about the Corinthians. Were they a mess? And what did Paul say to them? Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So these people, although they were a mess, they were being edified. They were being built up. They were a messy construction site. But the other thing that edification will do, coming together, meeting face to face, talking to each other, going over verses, asking questions, talking about different things, it reveals our shortcomings. Oh, nobody would ever want to go to church to have their shortcomings revealed. That's why we have meetings, though. We perfect that which is lacking in each other. Is that not correct? I may be able to help you with something over here. You may be able to help me with something over there. You may be able to help that. We come together as a body, and that's what Paul was praying for the Thessalonians. He wanted to get to there so he could perfect that which is lacking. I said it, you need to believe God's words. On a construction site, if we're talking about edification, building people up, who are the construction workers, contractors, who get hurt more than anybody? The people who don't keep their tools in good order. The people who don't keep their cutting tools sharp and in order. Those are the people that get hurt. That goes back to believing God's word. What does God's word call itself? Sharper than any two-edged sword? So why would I stand up here and dull the sword that's supposed to fix us and edify us and build us up by saying, oh, I don't believe that verse. I don't believe that verse. That word's wrong. That's not right. It's purposely dulling your own tools. So you're not helping yourself. Next, E. Expansion. That's what all 400 pages of this are about. Expansion. It's not the goal for its own sake. Would we love to expand? Yes. But is expansion the goal just to be bigger? I don't care who's in here as long as we have a bigger crowd. It's not the goal in and of itself. People like to say that, oh, if your church isn't growing, that's a sign that it's not being blessed by God. You know what they're doing? They're equating gain with godliness, are they not? Isn't that exactly what they said? If you're godly, you will have more numbers every year. What's our Bible say about that? Paul tells Timothy, those are perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Whew! But he was so nice when he said it to me. The Bible says he's got a corrupt mind. He doesn't know the truth because he supposes that gain is godliness. I heard a preacher one time struggling. He was in his pulpit, and you could tell he just couldn't wrap his mind around it because he supposed gain was godliness, but he knew what Joel Osteen was doing was wrong and in opposition to God's will. So he's wondering, why is God blessing his ministry so much when he's doing so many wrong things? He couldn't answer the question because his mind was corrupt. He supposed gain was godliness. Paul cut his ministry team by 2/3 on purpose one day. Did you know that? Acts 15, him and Barnabas get into a fight. Paul says, you ain't going, and neither is he. You're fired. With our new president, you're fired. Paul fired Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to expand. I'm going to bring Mark. He ain't coming and neither are you. You're fired, Barney. Is Paul an idiot? Doesn't he know growth means God's blessing something? Paul tried to shut down other people's churches. He tried to shut down their meeting. Oh, God would never agree with that, right? Look over at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:16. Right after everybody's favorite dispensational verse, study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Paul's telling people to avoid these people. He turns him over to Satan in another part of your Bible. He says this guy's teaching devilish things. So Paul didn't get the memo about expansion means that God is blessing you. And then he dies in prison, almost alone. Well, God obviously didn't have his hand on Paul's ministry then, right? He didn't expand very well. He started off good. He was turning the whole world upside down. And then at the end, everybody in Asia turned against him. So expansion in and of itself is not the goal. Otherwise, Paul would have ignored what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching and said, okay, just make a bigger tent. We'll have a bigger group. What, Barnabas, you want to bring Mark? Yeah, he's a worthless guy, but we'll take him on anyway because expansion is the goal. We can double our ministry team. So it's not the goal, but it is one of the purposes of coming together. The goal is right doctrine, rightly divided, working effectually in people that believe it. It's not by drawing big crowds of lost people to entertain them and hide the gospel. But expansion is a product of edified, evangelized, and edified faithful people. That expands. You're in 2 Timothy still. Turn to 2 Timothy 2, 1. Nope. Yes. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. And what are they going to do? Teach others also. So I've got soul saved, strong in grace. Teach these things to faithful people who will teach others. What's that? Oh, that's expansion. We started with one saved guy. Then he evangelized, saw another soul saved, got edified. And now we have the edified people teaching other people who would not have otherwise heard it if that soul hadn't been evangelized and edified. So we have expansion. Not because we hid the gospel and drew a large crowd, but we followed the pattern that was laid out for us in God's Word. Look at the next thing. He says, right after that, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's funny. You be strong in grace and commit these things and teach other people and they'll be able to teach others also. Endure hardness. What's hard? I don't know. Slogging through the devil's sin-cursed planet, trying to get people who are opposed to God and His truth to understand the gospel and to believe it and trust it? That's hard. How about the construction project you now have? 5 minutes ago, you had an unsaved person. Now you have a saved person whose mind is mostly thinking like an unsaved person. Everything they know is wrong. They need now a construction project. We have to tear down everything that the devil's sin-cursed earth has built up in your heart and mind, get rid of that, and install God's truth and edify you and build you up in grace. That's a mess. That takes a long time. That's hard. Endure hardness. But you do that, one soul sees another soul saved, get edified, and teach other peoples also. You've doubled your evangelism team. You've doubled your edification squad. You've expanded. And you haven't done so by hiding the truth or hiding the gospel. That's the plan. The final E. By the way, I did not make this up. I was taught this from a biblical pattern. This is not my original material. Evaluation. Back in Acts 15, right before Paul and Barney's big fight, Barney gets fired. Paul and Barnabas, or Paul says in 15:36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." How are the Thessalonians doing? How are these people doing? He was going to visit and evaluate. Evaluation. Why? Well, number one, consistent, faithful evaluation. All of us evaluating each other, evaluating the ministry, it guards us against error. We just looked at Hymenaeus and Philetus. Their words eating a canker. It's going to increase into more ungodliness. What happens if you walk in and you hear someone saying words that are going to eat as a canker? Whoa! Brother, that's wrong. No, you got that all wrong. Did you think about this? Did you hear that? Did you see this verse? We're evaluating. Ephesians 4:13 talks about our meetings. Talking about coming to a unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Anybody ever been there? Me too. You believe whoever you heard last, or whoever said it loudest, right? But evaluation, you come into a face-to-face meeting, you'll never believe what I heard on YouTube this week from this grace ministry over there. It was wonderful. Then you present it, and your brothers and sisters in Christ go, "Ooh, no, sorry. No prize for you." You are able to evaluate and guard against, "Brother, that's error. Here's why. Look at these verses. I'm sorry." But speaking the truth in love, after evaluating, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So evaluation guards against error. Who wants to come to church to get evaluated? You see why this doesn't sell well? It's a surefire way to keep your church small, right? We're all going to talk amongst each other and open to discuss and evaluate and point out where we're lacking. Who wants that? Who's going to write a check for that, huh? Church was great tonight. Pastor told me I was holding on to a heresy. Huh? I'm more grateful for the people who either loved me enough or hated me enough in my life to tell me what I was doing wrong. Because I would not have known it had someone not told me. We're just all going to have a group hug, and we're just going to focus on making everybody feel good and entertained, and we're going to have a good flow to the service and two emotional crescendos, one right before we ask for your money, the other before we ask for your membership. It'll be great. Evaluation. I had a chance for a free evaluation not long ago. I said, "Tell me what I'm doing wrong. I don't need sunshine blown at me. I don't need a trophy for what I'm doing right. Tell me what I'm doing wrong." That's evaluation. The one place in your Bible where the words good minister appear, if you do this, you'll be a good minister. Everything before that, he says, if you talk about this error, if you make them remember this wrong thing, correct that, then you'll be a good minister. Finally, and we'll close with this, evaluation, talking about building, right? An edifice, evaluation promotes stability. We just read that. We're not tossed to and fro. We're not flopping back and forth to every doctrine in the world. We're stable. We have a Pauline foundation that we're building on. We're not moving from that. It creates love and an environment where love and holiness can have a chance to get their trousers on and get out the door. Most places you don't get that. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians and we'll be done. First Thessalonians 3. We read verse 10 already. Paul's praying night and day that he can perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What comes next? Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He wants to get there. That's the desire of his heart. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. If you've never met a person and you're not going to any meetings and you don't think you need a local assembly to go to, how are you going to abound in love towards somebody you don't know and have never met? It's another reason we should have meetings. Towards another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Oh, there's stability and holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So that is the four E's. It is extremely inefficient when you compare that model to the four W's. It is extremely unpopular when you compare it to the Rick Warren seeker-sensitive model. But that model is the model for a properly functioning assembly. In this, the dispensation of God's grace. Thoughts? Questions?